Thank you, Ruby.
Ko horauta, e taki tibu, nā waka. Ko pukatapu, te maunga, e hikurangi. Ko te arai, te awa, ko rongo whakaata, te iwi. Ko Ngāti Maru, nā hapu, whānau apanui. Ko whakatoa te marae, ko hori rawa, ko kare, a mātua, ko Will Westrup, ahau. Ko tēnei toku wahine, atahua, Lorraine. Kia ora. Kia ora, everybody. It's my privilege, it's our privilege to be here this morning. Firstly, I just want to commend you as a church for the way you're Christ-centered. It's so good to hear songs, latent songs about Jesus. So good. And that's the reason why I'm here, is because of Jesus. Just a wee while ago, I attended a training college, which is now invisible, out at Ardmore College. And the year that I left, it was the following year, 1973, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And one of the things that the person who had led me to Christ, what he did was he said, I want you to write down all the things you think you've done wrong. And so I wrote them down, and he turned the page over, I wrote down some more. He said, anything else? So he just kept going. And he said, I want you to look at this. And he tore it up. Is it's been dealt with. It's finished. In Christ, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And he said, and what's more, the blank bits that you're going to add to, Jesus has taken care of it. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And from there, I have never recovered. I love Jesus with passion. And it's my privilege to actually represent him wherever I go. In the scriptures, in Ephesians 2:10, it says this, for we are God's workmanship, and the Greek word for that is poema, and that means a masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand for us to do. Now, I didn't actually set out to do particular works for God, but I just simply submitted myself to God's lordship. We're just saying, Lord, I give you my heart. And that was my earnest prayer. And I remember saying to the Lord, I don't want to be in this to mess around. I want to be in boots and all. And here's me telling God. But I didn't realize that God was saying to me, actually, I want you to die to yourself and give your life to me. And so I had trained as a teacher, so I saw teaching as my calling. And I just had a heart and a compassion, not just for children, but also for their families. And I actually loved teaching. But I also loved young people because they're full of vitality and energy. And I taught for 12 years, and then I was called to become youth pastor for our church with the Hastings Baptist Church. And I said no. But God made it really clear to us at a leaders camp. And I'm not sure it was Easter. Was it an Easter camp? Were leaders? Okay. But God really made it clear. So we said, well, we're here. God said to make ourselves available. Whether you want us or not is irrelevant. But they accept us. So I started as a youth pastor. So we got some slides there. Could we take from number two? Thank you, Neville. I look a lot different to this shot now. Actually, that's not a photo of me, by the way. But in teaching. So I really love teaching. We've gone to the next one. Thank you, Neville. Youth group is a vibrant time. Some of you, I don't know if Bev is still around. Bev Holt, way back, who did lots of training through BTI. Well, it was she did the training where we became youth pastors. And then there was a change. We pastored a church. And that's not the church, actually. That's just a building where the church meets. And that wasn't the building where we met. And so if we have a look at the next slide, this shot here of people who couldn't make it into the service. And so we decided to hold a baptismal service. Next shot, please. Actually, those weren't the people who came to the service that we had. But the reason why I have these shots here is Jesus, when he was ministering, looked upon the multitudes and he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so so often, outwardly, people look great, but actually on the inside, there is a lot of turmoil, And there is a lack of significance and purpose in their lives. What have we got next, Neville? So, you know how I was saying, I didn't say, God, I'm going to do this. But because I had a passion for people, I left ministry and I worked with Presbyterian Support East Coast as their community services manager. And part of my role was to carry out research for needs in the community that weren't being met, and then to actually develop those services, put a team together, hire people, and then send them out to work. And one of the things that I've had for a long time was a dream that if I had the money, I would actually either build or purchase a whole lot of houses so that people could buy interest-free. And then the money that they paid for the house would actually be reused to help another family. And so multiply, that was my dream. And I met with people who had plans on how to build cheap houses and came to Auckland and had a look at that. Then I heard about a group called Habitat for Humanity. So we set up Habitat for Humanity in Hawke's Bay. And this family here isn't one of the recipients of those houses, but this gentleman here is one of the pastors at Faith City Church. But he and his family live in a Habitat for Humanity house. And what I actually love about the concept of Habitat for Humanity was Millard Fuller's his vision, his dream. And he was actually a multi-millionaire, a businessman, and his wife left him. And he said, why have you left me? I've worked so hard to provide for you. He said, actually, money's more important to you. And he said, no, actually, I love you more than the money. He said, we'll prove it. He said, okay, we'll give everything away and start again, which is what they did. And but he had a compassion for people, and particularly for the homeless. And God gave him a vision to actually provide for those without homes one family at a time, that they would build houses. And his philosophy was, those who have much can give to those who have little. And it wouldn't be a handout, but a hand up. And so it's actually to enable and to empower people so that they maintain their dignity. So knowing that, I thought, that's a good thing to do. So we started that in Hawke's Bay. And the interesting thing is, when you launch out to do something to support people, other people become interested. I visited the Hastings District Council, and the mayor was really impressed with this idea. He said, what do you need? I actually said, need some land. So they made some land available. He said, but this will cost you. And he said, how much? $1 a section. I said, I can handle that. And then other people heard about that. In fact, there was a team in the United States heard about what we're doing and said, we'd like to come. We'll come and help build the house. What would you like? And I actually brought some machinery across that could actually work in New Zealand. And so they came, one was so keen, came from Alaska actually, on his boat so he could join us to help with the build. Is, you know, when you start doing something, it actually creates an impetus with people say, actually, I'd like to put my hand to that, and they join in. Now, I hadn't sat down and planned out, actually, next year I'd like to do this, but it's like God has gone before me, like he does for you, and he just prepares good works for you to do. And I remember it was Bono who said this, Bono from U2, you know him, that magnificent preacher? No, he's a singer, isn't he? And he was speaking at a prayer breakfast that he'd been invited to that was actually hosted by the President of the United States. And present were a lot of ministers, church leaders from across the country. And Bono stood up and he spoke to the church leaders. He said, you know, a lot of you plan works to serve God. Why don't you recognize what God is doing and join in with him because it's already blessed? Really interesting, isn't it? So actually God places in our hearts desires to serve others, and as we launch out to begin to do it, others become interested and they actually join in. And he blesses it because it's his heart's desire. Because, you know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you're familiar with this, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Then it goes on to say this, all this is from God who in Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling us to himself, not counting our trespasses against us, and he has given us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. For our sake, he became sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. So it's like Ruby was saying, God not only calls us to himself, but he then patches us up and sends us out to represent him. So God, the gospel is always a going out gospel. And the gospel is simply the good news about his son, Jesus. Jesus Christ. I love the fact that you had some clips on Syria and on Vanuatu. And there we see a lot of human or humanitarian devastation. And there are different things that we can do to actually to help alleviate that situation. But the greatest need that they have is to have their hearts changed. But that's not to ignore their physical needs either. Remember a story of two dads at a harbour. Large ship about to head on out, and one person turned to the other. He said, I've got some precious cargo on the ship. He said, oh, what have you got? He said, I'm sending off a printer. It's heading for China, and they're going to print Bibles to get the gospel out. He said, well, that's really good. And he said, and you, why are you here? He said, I've got my daughter on board, and she's actually going out to do missionary work in China. And he says, oh, your cargo is far more precious than mine, as I'm just sending machinery. You're sending your own flesh and blood. God so loved us, he sent us his best, his son, incarnate, flesh and blood. But today, Jesus is seated at the right hand of his Father, but his body is still here. And in Hebrews chapter 10, I think it is, where Jesus says, a body you have prepared for me, here I am to do your will. Where's his body today? It's everyone who takes the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's us. We are flesh and blood today, and God, through us, will continue to do his works of reconciliation, of seeing Isaiah 61, 1-3, lived out. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to set captives free, to open the eyes of the blind, to restore buildings that have been destroyed. He's actually talking about lives. And we have the amazing privilege to continue to do this. Some of the different works. I'm going to carry on. Next shot, Neville. Here's a shot here of a young lady who I had the privilege of employing to start off a work called Hippie. How many have heard of Hippie? Widespread here. Back then, it was hardly known back then, but I was actually thrilled when I was surfing the net and to find that she's actually still involved with that. Live Works, she's based in Gisborne. And what I love about that is that through this program, lots of families have actually been helped. So not only is it an educational program, but a number of young mums, particularly Māori mums with the program in Gisborne there, it's actually made a difference to them. Because for them, they left school as soon as they could. When they turned 15, they were out of there. And when this program came along, where they took on the role of just tutoring their own child and then meeting with other mums in a school setting, it actually opened their vision that there was much more they could do. And some of those mums have now become instructors themselves and are teaching other mums. It's really good. So yeah, what we do has an ongoing rippling effect. You never know what you set in motion when you start out on something. And I think sometimes if we knew what we was going to encounter totally, we would probably be really hesitant to step out. And I was just reading through Mick's book, Alongside Us, and I also want to commend you as a church. That's something that you breathe and live. And just see some of the works that Ruby and Mick have done. They started out not knowing what it was going to look like at the end, but they just had a compassion for people. So I was inspired by reading some of those. How are you doing? Is this making sense? I'll start preaching shortly. Do I have any more shots up there, Neville? Oh, here we go. Fresh perspective. How did I come across Fresh Perspective? Up to 3 years ago, I was actually pastoring in Papakura at the Gate Church on the eldership team with Paul and Tania Cody. And it became obvious that the church was not able to support us full time. We had come up from Hawke's Bay and we were on the pastoral team in the church that we had helped plant in Havelock North. And so it was coming, I think there was about a month before my time was going to be up with the Gate, and I was asked to preach on money, and I don't like preaching on money, but I said, okay, I'll change it. I'll do a series on God, you, and money in that particular order. So in the middle of that series, I was talking about how God is Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider, and he provides abundantly for us. And one lady came up to me, and she said, after the meeting, she said, you know, don't you think it's funny? Here you are preaching about God's provision, and in 3 weeks' time, you're going to be unemployed. And I said, well, I can't reduce God's word down to my experience. God's word remains true, whatever. I said, I haven't changed, and I don't think he's changed either. So it's not my problem, it's his. Because he said he would provide for me, so I would just trust him. He said, that's okay. A few events happened during that week where I was actually phoned about Fresh Perspective. I knew nothing about it, but the person who rang me actually had heard about me many years beforehand, and my name had come up from her pastor, who we had had over for dinner on Tuesday night. And so she rang me the next day and she says, I think I've got a job for you. I said, that's very interesting. And so I met with him. Long story short, I was offered that position the following Tuesday. I was then able to go back and complete the series that I was teaching on. I said, God hasn't changed. And by the way, next year, in 5 weeks' time, I'll be starting in this position with Fresh Perspective. So God hadn't changed. So Fresh Perspective, the reason why, what is that, by the way? Do you recognize it? Some of you recognize that? Some of you don't? Okay, so for those of you who don't, that's actually a mirror that they have in a car. It's called a rear vision mirror. And for those of you looking really closely, it's from a Lexus. But that's beside the point. For some people, their life is like driving a car with a huge rear vision mirror. All they can see is actually is what is behind them and very little of what is on the road ahead. And they've just lost their way a little. And what I love about Fresh Perspective, you see on the side there, if you wind the window down and actually lean out, you can actually see a bit of the road ahead. And so there is hope for the future. And so that's what Fresh Perspective is. It's walking alongside people. And in this particular case, it's walking alongside parents who have put their hand up and said, actually, I would like a little bit of help for a while. And the aim is in walking alongside them is actually to increase hope for the future in order that that rear vision mirror actually diminishes. And Neville, I'm not sure if I added another slide on. I did. Oh, I did. Okay. All right, we're moving on here. So this is the vision for Fresh Perspective Mentoring. It is actually Christian congregations mentoring parents or parents and caregivers. And our mission is to partner with local congregations to have them train up to walk alongside parents have asked for help. So how this differs from alongsiders is that people are putting their hand up and saying, actually, I'd like help. And then it's simply matching them up with volunteers from local Christian congregations. Whereas alongsiders is a bit like serendipity and say, Lord, lead me to whoever you establish a relationship. But you've got somebody who's already saying, actually, I would like some help. That makes sense? So tonight, what are we going to be looking at is we don't have much time together because normally the training that I do is on a Friday night and all day Saturday. But we're actually going to compress it, so you'll have to listen really quickly because I'm going to speak fast. And then we're going to do some actions really quickly, all in 1 hour. And you're going to come out, whoo! But all I'm going to do is actually give you some tools that you can use anywhere, not just in mentoring, but it can also be used in alongsiders. It can also be used to help critique your marriage or how you're doing with parenting. But anyway, come along, that'll be fun. We'll do that tonight. It's about time to declare the innings close. Okay, all right, great. In Philippians 2:13, it says this, "For it is God who is at work in you, to work and to will for his good pleasure." So it doesn't matter where you are, as long as you're open to him, he's continually at work in you by his Spirit. And so there's some things that will happen that have been planned by you, but sometimes things may just actually happen, like pulling over to the side of the road and just helping somebody out. There was a survey conducted amongst 50 non-Nigerians. I hadn't come across that term before, but 50 90-year-olds. And they're asked this question: if you were given the opportunity to relive life, to do it again, what would you do differently? So if you had the chance to do it again, what would you do differently? And so there is a variety of responses that actually came out from the survey. But here was there were three that stood out. And the first one was, I said, you know, if I had the chance to do it again, I'd actually take more risks. He said, when I look back over my 90 years or so, there are lots of things I had thought of doing, but I thought actually, you know, the chance of failure was too great. But when I look back, it was no risk at all. So if they had the opportunity to do it again, they'd take more risks. Now, this is not license to be reckless. I see some wives nudging their husbands. You settle down, you. The second response that came out that was high on the list, if they had the opportunity to do it again, they said, well, it would actually take more time to be still and to reflect. Just to reflect on how we're doing, where we've been, and where we want to go to. I remember some friends, what they used to really enjoy doing is in the evening, just as cool as the sun was going down, they used to sit on these old chairs, just on the veranda, and they would just be quiet. Wouldn't say anything to each other, they would just sit there. And what they were doing was actually just reflecting on what they'd done during the day. It was almost like bringing a peaceful close to the day's activities. You know, there's some people who are just so busy and their lives are so noisy, they don't know how to do that. I remember we went for a walk recently through some beautiful bush, and I could hear this loud noise coming towards us. And I thought of some people, but it was the guy who had his iPhone with loud music. I was thinking, dang, you can't hear the birds. But for him, it wasn't about enjoying that there, it was taking his music with him. And he probably thought he was doing us a favor. He said, join in my music, it's wonderful. That's an art that we've lost, to just stop and to reflect on how we're doing. Here's the third response. If they had the chance to do it again, these non-Nigerians, they would invest their lives into something that would outlive them. They wanted to leave a legacy. And so they were asked, so what would that be? And so it would actually invest more time in people. So if I had the chance to do it again, I would spend more time investing what I had into the lives of people. A friend of mine spoke to a group of young people, youth group, combined youth groups, and he just made this comment. Is what you're doing with your life worth Jesus dying for? And he wasn't saying that to condemn them. Basically, he's saying, is there more that you could be giving your life to? I remember reading a story of a of a man who had rescued a young teen who was caught in a rip, swam out and brought him ashore. And when he came ashore, and this young fellow was on the brink of drowning, and then when he had recovered, he came to this man and he said, "Look, I want to thank you so much for saving me. I was desperate." He said, I thought I was gone. I thought I was going to drown. And this man just simply said, "It was my pleasure to do that, but make sure it was worthwhile." God, it's a somber note to think on, but God has called us to himself at the price of his son. We've sung a lot about the blood of Jesus, and we're precious in God's sight. Heard someone say, even if you were the only one that had sinned, he would still have sent his son for you. And we've sung, "Lord, I give you my heart." And Jesus says, "I accept that. Now go and live it out." Caleb, Benaiah, and Josh read a parable to us. And it was in response to the question, "Lord, which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "There are two. Basically, love God and love people." God loved us so much, and he's placed his love on us in order that we are empowered by his Spirit to love others. And we do it by demonstrating it. And there are many different ways to do that. The Lord bless you in the call that he's placed upon you as a congregation. The Lord bless you in the good works that he has prepared for you corporately and individually. He himself has prepared for you to do. May you walk in it well, remembering that you're representing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are his ambassadors, and we're here on temporary turf. This is not our home. But while we're here, let's make a difference and make his name great. Amen. Amen. Thank you.